Well, turning your Bibles, of course, to Romans 14, we continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and we call this a foundational letter, the foundational letter of the New Testament. We seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and this letter can help us. We want to make an impact for those, for Christ while we're on this earth. Now, what we find in this book is that Paul gives both doctrine and application, theology and practical truths to live out. We've divided the book of Romans into two big parts, chapters 1 through 11, that's the doctrine, the teaching, and chapters 12 through 16, that's the practical application. In the first 11 chapters, we've seen teaching about the Christian life and sin and salvation and Israel and the church and all those things. And then as we've looked at 12 through 16, it really gets practical. How do we live out who we are? And chapters 12 and 13, that went together. And we saw in that chapter the charge really to offer our lives as living sacrifices, to use our spiritual gifts to grow, to obey the laws of our government. We saw all of that. But then chapters 14 and 15 go together, and they're hard chapters because it deals with relating to fellow believers and the whole issue of freedom and love and choices and convictions and weaker brother and stronger brother and all of those kind of things. The key that we see, though, is using our freedom in love. This morning, we're going to see some powerful truths. They're hard for us to know and apply. The whole issue of limiting our freedom based on our love for others. We have the freedom to live as we want, as long as we do not violate the Word of God. But we must also realize that because of our love for others, we may limit our freedom for the sake of another believer. There's a lot of things here. May we understand this as we fit it together this morning. I'm going to begin with an illustration, and it's a hard illustration, so listen. Let's pretend that you and I go out to eat together. We're at a restaurant. We're sitting down, and the waiter comes over and says, "What would you like to drink?" And let's think about the issue just for a minute about drinking, about alcohol. I mean, just even saying that, some people begin to go, "Well, that's a little uncomfortable to even talk about it." Yes. But let's say that you understand your freedom. You understand the freedom you have in God's Word. You know that you've been convinced in your own mind, according to Romans 14, verse 5, that you have the freedom to drink. And so if you said, if I want to get something to drink, I can. You say that. We'll say me. This is an illustration. Let's say that I say, well, I don't think I will drink. I mean, I'm convinced in my own mind that I could not drink with a clear conscience. I don't want to do that. So this is my freedom, and I'm convinced in my own mind. What could happen? You could look at me. And in this passage, you're the stronger brother. You could say, hey, go ahead, JB. Go ahead and get a drink. You have the freedom to drink. It's not wrong. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to drink. The Bible says it's a sin to get drunk. You can drink. In fact, you could say to me, why don't you grow up, JB, and just realize what the Bible says and understand your freedom? What are you doing? You're doing Romans 14, verse 3, that says the stronger brother is looking down on the weaker brother. Or I could say to you, as the weaker brother, hey, you're wrong. A Christian shouldn't drink at all. You're wrong, and you shouldn't do that. What am I doing? I'm doing Romans 14, verse 3, that says the weaker brother is not to judge the stronger brother. See, what can happen in a situation like this? The stronger brother in relationship to the weaker brother, by not showing love, can make an issue out of this and make the weaker brother angry or hurt. Or, now listen carefully, because this is a key we'll see as we go through our passage. I might even relent and say, okay, I'll get a drink. If that's what you... I know. And then I go against my own convictions. And according to Romans 14, 23, if I do something contrary to my own convictions, I sin. Who's wrong in this whole situation? Both are. And what we see as we look at this, there's strong believer and weak believer and convictions and freedom. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we want to see how all this fits together. And how we as believers can relate to each other so that we can grow, showing each other love, living in our freedom. Now, that's hard. And I want you to think about something. Do we realize that the goal of our lives is not our freedom, but growth, peace, and love? Well, let's begin. We'll see what we've been doing. We've been looking at chapters 14 and 15. They go together. And let me be honest with you. When most people study the book of Romans, they don't usually go through it verse by verse, passage by passage like we do. Most of the time, people always study Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 because that's good stuff. And then they'll skip usually up to Romans chapter 8 because that's security. And then they'll go to Romans chapter 12. And that's about it. But you realize there are some real hard things that we saw in chapter 6, 7. And there are some real hard things we saw in 9, 10, and 11. And now there's some real hard things we're seeing in chapters 14 and 15. So think about what we've been seeing as we look through this. In Romans 14 and 15, we've been seeing two big issues, freedom and love. They go together. Each one of us can live in freedom, but our freedom must also be based on love for others. We must always obey God's word. There are rights and wrongs in the Bible. We always go with those. But in areas in which the word of God does not speak, you have the freedom to have choices, convictions, preferences, whatever you want. But even in that, all of this, our freedom must be based on love one for another, our love for fellow believers. The last several weeks, we saw that Paul has been, and you have to be able to put together all of 14 and 15. So as we're going through this, this hard part ends about chapter 15, verse 3, and then he goes to another subject. So for the last couple of weeks, we've had to keep going back and getting the big view of what's going on in this passage. He's talked about two different believers, and he calls them in the Bible, in this passage, strong and weak. Now, let me tell you what it is. The strong believer is those who understand their freedom in Christ. They obey the Bible. They know the rights and wrongs. But in the area that the Bible doesn't speak about, they understand the freedom that they have. And they say, look, I have the freedom to do that. That's the strong believer. The weak believer, found also in chapter 14, about the first three verses that he deals with it, is that those who do not necessarily understand their freedom that they have. They're not able with a clear conscience to do some things, even though the Bible says it's okay to do that, even though the Bible doesn't even give anything. It just doesn't even speak about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with either one. This is fine. Remember, each person has the freedom to make the choices and the convictions and the preferences that they have. Each one must be fully convinced in their own mind. Romans 14, verse 5. The problem happens when the strong believer looks down on the weak believer and says, grow up. Or the weak believer judges the strong believer and says, you're wrong. That's Romans 14:3. Both are wrong. For the past several weeks as we've been going through this, we've been looking at the verses dealing with these truths. And this morning what Paul's going to do is he's going to come from the point of the strong believer. He's going to talk about how the strong believer relates to the weak believer or the weaker believer. Let's face it. Let's say that all of us in this room are the strong believers. We understand our freedom. We say, hey, I've got the freedom. I know what the Bible says. I obey the rights and wrongs. But in the areas that the Bible doesn't speak on, I have the freedom to do what I want. How do we relate to people who don't understand that? Who say that even though the Bible doesn't say it, in their minds there are certain things they will not do, they cannot do, and in some cases they think you shouldn't do. How do we relate to those people as we go through life? Well, Paul's going to talk about the strong and the weak. It's very powerful in what he says, and we're going to put it together. Now, to get the flow, we need to understand what we saw last time. And let me give you, there's a little outline that I've got that give us what we saw last time, if we can put that up. The first one is this, and we saw this last time. Every believer belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. Now, that's something we have to understand. This is the key for understanding what we're doing, is that we belong to Christ. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that bought us. He's the one that uses us. We belong to Him. In fact, listen to this. This is Romans 14, 7 and 8. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. So the very first thing that we saw last week is that we belong to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. He's the sovereign ruler. He made us and bought us and uses us. We belong to Him. The second truth that we saw from last time, we are accountable to Him. We're accountable to God. Romans 14, 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And the bottom line is, since we belong to God and we're giving account to Him, we as believers are not to judge one another. Now, let me make it clear, because I had to bring this up last week to make sure you understand. When we're talking about rights and wrongs from the Bible, if you have a fellow believer that is disobeying the Scripture and they're your friend, you can go to them and say, you know, that's wrong. Because we're talking about the Bible, and the Bible is the judge that tells rights and wrongs. in this issue that we're talking about, we're not talking about biblical rights and wrongs. We're talking about choices and freedoms and preferences. And so we don't judge one another in those because we belong to the Lord and He is the judge. That's the thing we saw last time. Now, with that in mind, Paul is going to talk about the strong believer and the weak believer, and Paul is going to give instructions to the strong believer. How we're to live, what we're to do as we come in contact with the weak believer. Now, it's hard, and I'm going to raise some questions. I want you to think about this as we go through it. Number one, think about this. What is our goal? Number two, what does it mean to make a believer stumble? And number three, what really is the focus of our lives and of the kingdom of God as He listed over in verse 17? What's the focus? As we think through these issues, we have to understand that if we're the strong believer or the weak believer, doesn't matter, we're not to look down and we're not to judge. We must allow love to balance our freedom. Well, let's see the hard part. Now, what have we just seen? We've just seen we belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore we will give an account of ourselves to Him. From there, he goes to verse 13. Look what he says. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, notice there's the therefore, and that's the summary. He's been talking about this, and so he sort of puts it together and says, now, since you belong to Jesus Christ, and since we're going to give an account of ourselves to Him, therefore, then let's what? Let's not judge one another anymore, but rather to determine this. He says, therefore, since this is true, let's not judge each other. It's so easy to judge. Let me tell you, it's easy to look at somebody, especially if they do things different than you do, especially if they have different choices, preferences, and you say, I don't think they should do that. That's not right. It is so easy to judge. He says, let's not judge one another anymore. The strong should not say, don't you get it? And the weak should not say, you're doing wrong. He says, let's don't judge each other anymore, but rather determine this. And he's saying that this is our plan. Make this the plan. And look what he says. Now, remember, he's talking from the strong to the weak. He's talking to the strong, and he says, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. He says, look, don't judge, but here's what you determine to do. Just make sure you don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, obstacle or stumbling block, he's saying, don't put anything in your brother's way that would cause them to fall, cause them not to grow. The idea there is to stop their spiritual growth. He says, don't do anything in your relationship with other believers that could cause them not to grow. Look at details. He says, let's not put an obstacle. The word obstacle literally means to trip them up, to cause them to fall. It's the idea that you're running the race and somebody trips them. It's the idea that they're trying to grow as a Christian, and we do something that causes them to fall, to stumble, to fail. The other word there is stumbling block, and stumbling block means something that hinders. The idea that just stops them from going on. We want to be careful, and let's say as the strong believer, not to put something in another believer's way that will cause them not to grow. There are two ways that can happen about stumbling, because I raised the question a while ago, what does it mean to cause somebody to stumble? Well, number one, when we, in our freedom, do not show love, and we use our freedom and we cause, say, the weaker brother to stumble, what we do is, number one, we can cause them hurt and pain, and we can bother them, and we can make them mad because of what we're doing. Or number two, and this is the most important one, you'll find it at the end of the chapter. We won't get to it this morning, but we'll get to it next time. You may influence them to do something that they think is wrong for them to do. I'm not saying it's wrong from the Bible. I'm saying they think that they should not do it, and you might influence them to do something that they believe is wrong for them to do. To cause another believer to stumble could mean either to hurt them, to make them mad so that they judge you, or to influence them to do something that they think is wrong for them to do. Now, with that in mind, Paul continues, and he's going to give his own example from his life. He is the stronger brother in this passage, and he's going to say, and he's talking about the issue of eating meat. Okay, now if you haven't been here, you go, what in the world is he talking about? Notice verse 14, he says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if for your food your brother's hurt, he's talking about food. What does he mean? If you remember, now you have to understand this, and that's why I got to review it one more time. If you've been here for the last 2 to 3 weeks, this is not new, but if you haven't been here, you must understand this to understand the passage. In Rome, not only Rome, but in Corinth, but in that world at that time, there were many people who had false gods, false idols. They would take an animal, they would offer a sacrifice to a false god, to a statue. When they were through, they would take the meat, they would take it to the meat market, and they would sell it. It was a really good piece of meat, and it was usually sold for a lesser price. There were some Christians in Rome who said, I'm going down to the meat market, I'm going to get that really good piece of meat for a cheap price because I know somebody offered it to an idol, which we don't even believe there's any idols or false gods or anything like that. There's only one real God, and I've got the freedom to go down there and get that really good piece of meat. But then there were others who said, wait a minute, you're a Christian. Christians shouldn't eat anything offered to an idol. You shouldn't take a chance. You shouldn't even go down there and get it. And in fact, I'm not even going to take a chance. I'm not going to eat any meat just in case some meat had been offered to an idol and I didn't know about it. That was the issue in Rome that they're arguing over. And Paul's going to use the example, and the strong brother says, you can eat the meat. The weak brother says, I don't think I can eat that meat. And sometimes the strong brother would say, grow up, you can eat the meat. The weak brother would say, you're wrong for eating the meat. See, that's the problem. So how do we deal with that? Let's say we're the strong believers and we say, hey, I understand my freedom. I got a lot of freedom. What about the people that don't understand the freedom or they have these convictions that's different? How do we deal with it? Look what he says. Verse 14, Paul's going to deal with it, and he's going to talk about himself. He says, you know, I know him, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, Paul says, now I'm speaking, he says, I'm knowing, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, I'm talking about what Jesus has taught, that nothing is unclean in itself. He's saying there's nothing wrong with any meat. You can eat any meat you want to. He's dealing with that whole issue. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, that all foods were okay to eat. So Paul says, I know that by what Jesus taught and everything, that there's nothing wrong with any of these meats. But notice what he says. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If somebody says, I'm not going to eat that meat, I can't eat that meat, to him it is something that would be wrong. And let me tell it to you, if a person thinks, let me tell you, if it's not, even if it's not a right or wrong in the scripture, but a person thinks it would be wrong for them to do it, it would be wrong for them to do it. If I thought that eating certain food was wrong, if I eat that food, I'm doing wrong. That's what he's talking about. So Paul says, listen, I'm the strong believer. And I know that from the Lord Jesus that it's okay to eat any meat. But some people think it's unclean, and if they think it's unclean, to them it is unclean. They shouldn't eat it. Now watch what he says. Here's the key. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking in love. You're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now he says, if you're making the issue out of your food and you're saying, I got the right to eat that meat, and you're causing your brother hurt, and the word hurt means grieved or bothered, if your freedom is causing another believer hurt, if you're making them upset, or if you're causing them, you may be influencing them to do something they think is wrong, if you're doing that, if you're stopping their spiritual growth, he says, you're no longer walking according to love. He says, you're not living the right way. You're not living your freedom based on love. The goal is love, loving God and loving others. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. 1 John 4, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In the Gospels, where Jesus said, they shall know us by our love one for another. If the issue of your freedom is causing a fellow believer to hurt or to stumble or to not grow, you are not walking in love. Now that's a powerful statement. That means you have freedoms, and you know those freedoms. You know the rights and wrongs from the Bible. It's not even in the Bible. You say, I got freedom to do this. You find out that this believer that's your friend thinks that it should not be done. If you use that freedom to hurt them, you are not living a life of love. Look what he goes on to say. For if because of food your brother's hurts are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. He says, don't let this thing destroy. Now, the word destroy there means to really mess up or to hurt badly. He's saying, don't hurt another believer because of your freedom. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the real issue in life? Is it your rights and your freedoms? Or is it touching lives for Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, we are not here for us. The issue in life is not my freedoms and what I can do and what I'm supposed to be able to do. The issue in life is who can we touch for Christ? How can we help people grow? What ways can we help people come to know Jesus as Savior and then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior? The issue in life is not what I got the right to do, but how can I be used by God to help other people grow? That's the issues. We're here to make a difference for Christ. And so he says, listen, don't destroy with your food him from whom Christ died. As we go through life, the issue for the strong believer is not our rights and freedoms, even though we have them. The issue is helping other people grow. Look what he says in verse 16. Therefore, he sort of puts a little summary together. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. He says, for you, it's a good thing to eat any meat you want to eat, to do whatever freedoms you have. That's good for you, but don't let that become something evil because you're hurting your brother. Don't let what we do result in the case of the stumbling of a fellow believer. Because we're either going to make them mad or we're going to influence them to do something wrong or what they think is wrong. Don't let what you do be the cause of sin or the lack of growth for a fellow believer. Now, I want to stop for a minute because we could say this. Wait a minute. This is my life. And look, I look at the Bible and I see in there and I know what's right and what's wrong and I do what's right and what's wrong. And I have the right to do these other things. Why should I be limited by another believer who may not understand? Why? Because you're not here for you. You're here for the glory of God. You're here to touch lives for Jesus Christ. We're not here to fulfill our goals and desires and dreams and all of our freedoms and all that. We are here to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to understand the kingdom of God, the idea here of the world, those of us who belong to him, we live for him. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not fulfilling our wants and freedoms. It is not saying, I got the right to do this, and I got the right to do this, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not the whole purpose of being on this earth. We are not here for these things. But by the way, all that stuff's just temporary anyway. It can't ever satisfy you. The things that you have and the things that you do, they do not satisfy. The only thing that can bring contentment and satisfaction is your relationship with God and your relationships with people. People are the most important thing. As you go through life, you want to touch lives for Christ. Listen, all this stuff is temporary. It's going to be gone. Everything you say, I want the right to do this and I want the right to do this. Look, the most important thing is people and investing your life in people. And so he says, listen, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's not the issues of the kingdom of God. It's look, righteousness and peace and joy. He says the real issue, first of all, is righteousness. And we know righteousness, that means living righteously. The truth is we are righteous people. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are given God's righteousness. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, credited for righteousness. We get God's righteousness when we trust in Jesus. Then we are to live out that righteousness. We are to live righteously and godly in this present age. That's the issue. Not what our freedoms are, but living righteously and godly. We are called to walk worthy of our calling. There's a second thing. Look what he says. Not only is it righteousness, but it's peace. Peace with God and peace with others. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. As we go through this life, the goal is to have peace with one another, especially the weaker believer. In fact, we're going to see later on in Romans 15:2, he says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. The goal is for the good of the other person and their growth, not our freedoms. He says, live at peace with people. We already saw in Romans 12:18, that as much as it depends on us, be at peace with other people. The kingdom of God is not doing our thing, but being there for others. And there's one last thing, and he says it's joy, joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy does not come from circumstances. That's happiness. Joy comes from relationships. Now think about that. Happiness comes from our circumstances. Things are going good, we're happy. Things are going bad, we go, I'm not very happy. But joy comes from your relationship with people and your relationship with God. And it doesn't change. All of this done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Kingdom God is not our freedom. It's righteous living. Living righteously, maintaining peace, and having joy in our relationship. Listen, we have great freedom, but it's based on our love for God and our love for others. And as believers, there are times that we give up our rights and freedoms to help other people grow. He ends with, verse 18 is one of my favorite verses. He ends with this verse. Look how he puts this together, this little section. He says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now he says, if you live this way, it says, for he who in this way serves Christ, if this is how you're living, and that is walking in love and not living for your own freedoms, but living to help people grow, if that's how you're living, notice what he says. Serves Christ in this way, you are acceptable to God and approved by men. Two things. You're acceptable to God and approved by men. The word acceptable means pleasing. The Greek word literally means pleasing. When you live that way, when you say, listen, I've got all the freedom in the world. Here's the rights and wrongs from the Bible. I obey that. The other things, I've got great freedom. But I limit sometimes my freedom so that I can help fellow believers grow. If you're living that way, you will be pleasing to God. And then the second thing he says, and you'll be approved by men. And that word approved means to be tested. They see you and they see that you love them and that the issue in your life is not you, it's them. You ever been around somebody that loves you? I mean, you go, I can't believe they love me. You know, look what they do. And that's what happens when you invest your life in other people. They will see that you love them. Now, let me tell you something. This is what's hard. The Christian life is like a man on a tightrope, balancing on one side freedom and on the other side our love for one another. There's so much to learn. There's so much to apply in these passages. Now, what have we seen? First of all, we have to be careful not to cause other believers to stumble in their Christian lives, not to grow. We know that when a person says that something is wrong for them, whether it's found in the Bible or not, when it's wrong for them, it is wrong for them to do it. That's verse 23 of the passage. We didn't get to it, but that's what we see. Our issue in life is not our freedom, but the growth of fellow believers. And then last but not least, the goal in the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some applications, okay? Let's look through these. First of all, and we'll go through them quickly because time is just about up. Let's base our freedom on our love for others. See, as we live, that's the key. We're to love God and love others. This is our whole lives. We base our freedom that we have on love for others. Here's A, and this is a great truth. We have freedom. We have freedom as a believer. As believers, we can look at the Bible and we say, okay, here's the rights and wrongs. I obey that. The other areas, I have great freedom. I can do what I want to do. We have great freedom. But B, look at B. Let's not use our freedom to cause other believers to stumble. That's what Paul's saying. He says, by our actions, we could stop people from growing as Christians. We could hurt them. We could even influence them to do something that they think is wrong for them to do. So let's don't do that. Don't use our freedom for that. Let me say something. This is something that'll help you. If ever you have a choice to make or a freedom you might say you want to do, and if you have a doubt about it, don't do it. I mean, if you even say, I've got the freedom to do it, but you know, somehow I just don't feel right doing it, don't do it. I had a person come to see me the other day and we were talking and he said, you know, I've got this. And I said, yeah. He says, you know, and I know I can do it and I know it's not wrong biblically or anything, but for some reason I just don't feel good about it. And so we looked at each other and I said, well, you know, and you probably shouldn't do it if you don't feel good about it. And he said, you know, I'm not going to do it. I know I have the freedom before God, but I just have some doubts about it. And so if in your life with the freedoms that you have, if there's something there that somehow gives you a doubt, like that doesn't seem exact, then don't do it. Let's not use the freedom that we have to cause others to stumble. Here's C. By love, let's seek the growth of other believers. That's why we're here. Not to tear down, but to build up, to help them grow. In fact, verse 2 says of chapter 15, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. That's his growth. So let's base our freedom on our love for others. We got freedom. Don't use it to cause people to stumble, and let's help people grow. But here's number 2. May we understand that the issue of the Christian life is not our freedom, but godly living. See, the issue in the Christian life is not what I got the right to do. It's to live in such a way to bring glory to Jesus Christ. What's the goal? A, the goal in the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. We want to live righteously. We want to have peace with God and with others. We want to have joy in our fellowship, in our relationships with God and others. So B, godly living results in being pleasing to God and acceptable to man. When you live in such a way that you use your freedom based on love to help other people grow, you're going to be pleasing to God and you're going to be approved, accepted by other people. May we be pleasing to God. May we be acceptable before people as they see our lives and they glorify God. So may we base our freedoms on love for others, knowing that the issue is not our freedom, but godly living and growth of other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a hard passage. Thank you for these truths that are there, Lord. And I just pray that we'll just understand them and try to make application. Lord, we know that we have great freedom. There are rights and wrongs, and we know that there are things that we obey, but where the Bible doesn't speak, you tell us we have great freedom. But Lord, may we not use our freedom to cause somebody else to stumble. May we base our freedom on love for those people. And by love, may we seek the growth of other people. And that be our issue. And Lord, may we understand that the issue of our Christian life is not our freedom, but godly living, righteousness, peace, and joy, and helping others to grow so that the end result is we'll be pleasing to you and we'll be acceptable to people. They'll see our love for you. Lord, thank you for this passage. It is hard. And we just ask you, Lord, to help each one of us in this room to be able to see it, to make applications in our own lives, because that's our goal, is to live, bring honor and glory to you and to touch lives so that people may grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.